This evening, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, in light of our theme of prayer this evening, we'll be looking at this psalm, which is a prayer of David. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 143, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, all of us have questions about prayer. Why pray if God already knows what we're going to say? Why pray if God has already ordained everything that's going to come to pass? Wouldn't what we prayed for happen anyway? Can prayer change God's mind? Why do we need to pray for something more than once, again and again? These and other questions are what come to mind when we think about prayer, and they call for a solid biblical answer. Now, at its simplest, prayer is us talking with God in a close relationship, in that intimate relationship that we have with Him because of Christ. Prayer is simply having a conversation with God within the context of a relationship, a reconciled relationship with the living God because of Jesus Christ. And having a biblical understanding of prayer not only enriches our prayer lives, but it also encourages us in expectation through faith-filled prayer. But prayer for the Christian is more than just a privilege. It's a calling, it's a command, a requirement for us as God's disciples. And along with that requirement, that calling, God has given us the best guide to our prayers, and that's found in the book of Psalms. God has given us the Psalms not only for songs that for every season of life, but also prayers for every and all reasons, stretching our communion and communication with God to fit each and every aspect of our day-to-day lives. Every emotion that we can experience is expressed in the Psalms, often in a fuller, deeper, and bolder way than we would dare to say. And we see that this evening as we look at Psalm 143. Through the Psalms, we enter into a conversation with God. It reveals truths that are brought to bear on the circumstance we're facing in our lives. And as we look at Psalm 143 this evening, I invite you to imagine that you've just slipped into a sin that you're struggling with. Again. Maybe you don't have to imagine because it's reality. You've just messed up again. Maybe it's drinking, maybe it's spending, maybe it's pornography, whatever else you turn to instead of to God. You've committed that spiritual adultery again. And God has brought you back to your senses. Your head is hanging low in shame, and you turn to God in prayer, knowing that He'll hear you because of Jesus Christ, but still feeling the weight of sin. Now try out the words of Psalm 143. You need mercy. You've come to the throne of God's grace, and He promises you that you will find mercy and receive help in the time of need. And so you ask for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Here David's prayer is our prayer as well. And as we look at this on this evening, it divides into two parts. Both parts begin with this plea to be heard. Hear my prayer, O Lord, in the first section, verses 1 through 6, and then answer me quickly, O Lord, in verses 7 through 12. And that first part focuses on the struggle, it focuses on the enemy, and the second part focuses on the deliverance. And those will be our 2 points this evening as we look at this prayer. First, hear my prayer, O Lord. This first section is a plea for God to hear and answer David's prayer. It's a plea, first of all, for God's grace, for His mercy. Now, this lament here is a little bit different than some laments which call for God to answer because the psalmist is innocent or is being unjustly accused of some particular situation. It's different because in this situation, the plea, the cry is made in spite of the reality of sin. David has sinned and he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. And he doesn't confess a particular sin. And in that way, the sin that's in view here characterizes everyone who is alive. There's no one living who is righteous before you, David prays. No one can stand before God and expect to be declared righteous based on his or her own performance or their own ability to keep God's law. No one can plead for God to act on the basis of their own righteousness or track record of obedience. And when we approach God from this perspective, each and every one of us must plead for God to act based on His grace. And in that way, we see that right from the very beginning, prayer is an interaction between us and God that's based on this restored relationship because of and through God's grace to us in Christ. And the point of prayer, that conversation, just like the conversations we have in our own lives, is that relationship, is that intimacy with our God. It flows from us being in relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And just like you never hear your family members, you never get tired of hearing your family members say that I love you. Well, in a similar way, the more we are aware of our own sinfulness And the salvation that is ours in Christ, because He became sin for us, and because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, what that does is it humbles us. But it not only humbles us to recognize what God has done for us, but it also creates in us that awe as we turn to our God in prayer. I mean, David experienced that if you think back to Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Like, who am I, God, to come before you? There's that awe. He says it here. No one living is righteous before you. No one can come before you, Lord. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. Now, most of the time when it comes to the Psalms, when the Psalms talk about judgment, here in verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant. No one living is righteous before you. Most of the time when you have these courtroom scenes, God is the judge and the psalmist, or David, is the plaintiff, the one coming to the judge asking for justice. He's been wronged. He's asking God, the judge, for justice. And it looks forward, the psalm looks forward to judgment because they've been wronged. They're suffering unjustly, and God is going to make things right. And you get a glimpse of that in verses 11 and 12. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. So God's making things right. In your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. So God's making things right in verses 11 and 12. But in verses 2, things are different. The tables are turned. All of a sudden, David is the one on the hot seat. He is the one standing before God as the judge, crying for mercy. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Don't judge me. I'm guilty. No one is righteous. No one is innocent. And you have this truth echoed in the New Testament. Our biggest enemy is our own sinfulness. As we stand before the righteous God, what we need is His mercy. What we need is His grace. Romans 3 echoes what David is communicating here. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, no one living is righteous before you. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This is Romans 3, verse 20 through 23. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that man is not justified by observing the law, but rather by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're calling out for mercy, not because of these threats on the outside, but rather the ultimate enemy, which is myself. Lord, save me from myself. And God's answer to our prayer, our cry for mercy, our cry for salvation from ourselves, is sending His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. David pleads because he's become overwhelmed by his adversaries. You look at verses 4. Verses 3 and 4, there you have the enemies pursuing him. He feels overwhelmed and hopeless. He's been chased. He's been knocked down, crushed, made to sit in darkness. His spirit is faint. He's weak. His enemy has pursued him, has crushed him to the ground. In verses 5 and 6, David is desperate. Just like the land is thirsty and it desperately needs rain from heaven, David is desperately reaching up his hands to God for His mercy and His grace. I remember the days of old. So he's remembering. I meditate on all that you have done. He remembers God's deliverance in the past, which increases his thirst and his desire for God to save him right now. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched, dry land. And as he's reflecting on God's acts of salvation in the past, it just heightens his desperate need for God to deliver him right now. Hear my prayer, O Lord, David begins with. first of all. And then secondly, he says, verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord. And that's our second point this evening. Answer me quickly, O Lord. The second half of this psalm, just like the first, is a plea to God to answer prayer. And now it's taken to the next level as we add, answer me quickly. Here we have this sense of desperation, a sense of urgency. And it's more emphatic when you look at the Hebrew because the word translated quickly is actually an imperative. It comes first. Hurry! It's an imperative. It's a command. Like shouting to someone who's crossing the street, hurry up! Quick! And David here is approaching the throne of God in prayer saying, hurry! Quickly! Answer my prayer before morning! Verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Now this is an example of how the Psalms will push us further than we might be comfortable going. David comes boldly before the throne of grace. He's praying to God to answer his prayer quickly. He's in a desperate situation. I need your steadfast love to be shown to me by morning. We might pause for just a moment and be left wondering, well, how can you pray like that? And what we need to keep in mind is that the effectiveness of prayer is not found in the numbers of prayer or the frequency of prayer or the fervency of those prayers. Prayer finds its potency in the hidden will of God, in God's perfect plan. David desires God's will. Teach me to do your will, he prays. Prayer finds its potency in the perfect plan of God that governs all things ultimately for His glory. The power of prayer is not in the prayer itself or in those who are praying, but in the eternal purposes of God that incorporates and pulls that prayer in to God's ultimate plan and will. Prayer works not as an outside influence, but rather in cooperation or in congruence with God's eternal plan. Both our prayers and His answer are part of His eternal plan. That's why prayer is powerful. Edmund Clowney explains it like this. He says, prayer is not made pointless by the sovereign power of God. So like when we ask questions, like I said at the beginning, well, if God already knows what we need before we even, why pray? Is it going to change anything? Prayer is not made pointless by the sovereign power of God. Our prayers, no less than their answers, are part of God's design. It is God's will and promise. Prayer changes things in His world. So we are submitting our will to God's and trusting that He will use what we have brought to act in accordance with His good pleasure and purpose. And it's in that way that prayer is not some kind of magic wand. God's not some kind of cosmic bending machine that we turn to in our time of need. Prayer operates within the will of God to accomplish His purpose. And at the same time, God is infusing our prayers with that expectancy, that expectation and that obligation as He's pulling us into His work. Both our prayers and His answers. Look at verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way that I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Look at the verbs here. Make me know. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I fled to you in refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Now we don't know what enemy David is facing here, what enemies he's asking for deliverance from, or the adversaries, or the nature of the persecution or suffering he's going through. But what we do know is that in David's mind, he can't wait a month. He's not going to last a week. He needs deliverance now. Whatever the circumstance, David needs to experience God's unfailing love in a very specific, concrete way the very next morning. And he expected this unfailing love to come to him in the form of guidance, in the form of deliverance. Teach me the way I should go, he says. Deliver me from my enemies. Teach me to do your will. That's the form that this love that he's praying for is expressed. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. He was praying to God in faith. He was running to God for protection because God was his God. He is God's servant. And that highlights another aspect of prayer, how prayer is linked with faith or connected to our faith. James makes that connection for us, the letter of James. He opens his letter by saying, let him ask in faith, not doubting. That's James 1 verse 6. And he closes his letter by mentioning the elders praying for the sick. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The prayer of faith. Faith and prayer, inseparably linked together. Can't have one without the other. And that might make us a little bit nervous. We might think, well, I know my own heart. I know that I'm full of doubt. We know our mixed emotions and even our unbelief. So how exactly does faith relate to prayer? Is a prayer of faith different from a regular prayer? Or does the strength of one's faith increase the probability of an affirmative answer to prayer? Is God going to answer my prayers more if my faith is stronger? Or is the person we are praying for not healed because our faith wasn't strong enough? Now, as we think about these questions, we need to first of all, or start by remembering that even faith is a gift of God. In his letter, think about James, what the whole letter of James is all about. It's not concerned with how big or how little your faith is. His concern is about how genuine your faith is, making sure that it's not fake. Show you my faith by what I do, he says. The fruit of faith. This is what true faith looks like. This is what it acts like. The prayer of faith is the prayer of a genuine believer, a genuine Christian, one whose righteousness is rooted in faith and bound up in Jesus Christ, who is the object of their faith. In this way, prayer is not just words that operate automatically when we say them, but rather an expression of faith. It's prayer, as an interaction of faith with our God, who we are now in relationship with because of that faith in Christ. Verses 10, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Give me firm ground to stand on by your spirit's leading. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Here David's asking for that level ground, that firm footing. He's not looking for some otherworldly experience. He's looking for answers and deliverance right here, right now, by morning. He wants to be free from his enemies, which includes their downfall, them being cut off. And he's pleading with God at the end, just like he did at the beginning. He comes to God as God's humble servant. Verse 2, I am your servant. Verse 12, I am your servant. David's response to God's mercy, to his grace, is serving God. Submitting to God, show me, rescue me, teach me, lead me. Look at the verbs that he's using here. That's what David is praying for. And as God's servant, he's longing for the Spirit to be at work in his heart, in his life, with the ultimate goal of God's glory. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. Don't do it just for me. Do it for your name's sake, for your glory, O Lord. From this psalm, what we learn is that we are secure in God. Even if at times it feels like we're overwhelmed and desperate in the face of some kind of suffering or adversity, we know that we are secure in God. We have the freedom that God gives us to be honest with the Lord and to plead with Him, to act quickly, to bring concrete resolutions to the problems that we're facing today. And we can root our cry, our appeal, our plea, not just in the struggle that we're facing, the enemies or the adversaries or the suffering, but rather we can ground it in God's grace. We can ground it in His namesake, in His glory, which is expressed. God's character, His glory, is expressed in His love for us. Steadfast love. So as we take the time to walk through this psalm, we find an example for our own conversations in which we ask God to forgive us. We cry out for His mercy, asking God to rescue us from the enemies that attack us, asking God to renew us when we are weak, restore us to His grace. Here we have an example of turning to God once again, hearing once more of His love, asking for His help, asking for the wisdom of the Spirit's leading. And the bottom line of all of it, verse 11, is it's not about you. It's not ultimately about us. It's for His name's sake. We know that we are His servants, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. By using this psalm, we will find that instead of seeing God as the cosmic vending machine, we will grow to know Him as our Father. We'll grow in that relationship of love with Him. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, answer me quickly. And as we do so, we'll drink deep of His grace and find nourishment in His truth and realize that prayer begins to encourage a change ultimately in us for God's namesake, for His namesake, and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, praising You and thanking You that we can approach Your throne of grace because of Christ our advocate. Lord, we do so confidently, knowing that Jesus is the one who intercedes, knowing that the Spirit has enabled us to come to You in prayer. Lord, we pray not only confessing our sins, turning to You for the mercy that we need, but also asking You to answer us quickly. Do not hide Your face from us. Let us hear in the morning of Your steadfast love because we trust in You, O Lord. Make us know the way that we should go because we lift up our soul to You. Deliver us from our enemies, Lord. Teach us to do Your will. Let Your Spirit lead us on level ground. And do this, Lord, for Your name's sake, for Your glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.